The Kingdom Within. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the temple guards, he was then tried by the Jewish high priest and the council of elders, and then handed over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. Now, when Pilate questioned Jesus about being king of the Jews, he asked him why he'd been tried by his own people and why they'd brought him to a Roman governor for trial. He asked Jesus what he had done and why was he claiming he was their king. And here's where we get the kingdom within truth. Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting for me and not allowing me to even be put on trial. But my kingdom is not of this world." That's found in John 18. Verse 36. And Jesus did not ever urge his disciples to protest against Roman authority or even to consider any hostility towards Roman rule. The strange thing is that that is what they expected might happen, that there would be protest or hostility, because they were all convinced that the kingdom that they believed Jesus would bring would be an outward kingdom, ruled over by Jesus, and that the Roman Empire would be overthrown, and that they would rule alongside of him with great power and authority. But Jesus did not come to try and change the outward kingdom, the one in which his disciples lived. He came to establish the kingdom that would live within them. Now, there was an occasion when Jesus had to teach his disciples this lesson. And it was in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. He was teaching his disciples about principles of the kingdom of heaven. And the mother of James and John, a woman well known for her religious zeal, came before Jesus to ask him a request. She faced Jesus with her two sons, James and John, standing behind her, and she said, "I have a favour to ask of you concerning my two sons." She asked if Jesus would give them a special place in his kingdom, to be seated next to him, one on his right hand and one on his left. There would have been a stunned silence and irate sounds and heated words being hurled at the two sons, because it speaks about how angry the rest of the disciples were against James and John. And then they began to exhibit their dissent against one another, as it became clear that they were all coveting some special position themselves. It says they began to argue amongst each other. Jesus knew he had a difficult situation on his hands. So he addressed the mother first and said, "You don't know what you're asking for. It cannot be done that way." Then Jesus addressed the men. He told them that what they were all wanting for themselves was not even his to give them. He said that Father had given them all to him, and that Father alone gives place and position as he sees fit. He said that if they were to follow him, then they had to follow him all the way. He told them that he had a cup of pain and sorrow that he must drink, and a baptism of suffering, which was an ordeal of the cross that he had to go through. He asked them if they were able to share that with him instead of some position of importance that they thought they deserved. They were all sobered by that rebuke, and I would say they were surprised at the meanness that they'd witnessed in their own hearts. Jesus went on to tell them that they could not behave like the rulers of the Gentiles, the Roman rulers, or even their own religious leaders, who used their authority and positions of power to dominate others to get what they wanted to get out of them. He told them that true authority was serving one another, not competing with one another, and that he'd been sent to serve, not to be served, and to lay down his life for others. That day they learned a lot about God and a lot about themselves. And it was obvious that they'd been secretly coveting and competing for a special place in the order of this new earthly kingdom that would be happening any time soon. And Jesus had to correct their tendency towards the power plays of political activism. And some of them had this kind of tendency more than others. Peter wouldn't be slow in lopping off the ear of the temple guard when Jesus was being arrested on the night that he was betrayed by Judas. And Judas was the most zealous political activist of all of them. He was bitterly disappointed when he realized that Jesus had planned no imminent earthly kingdom. So he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And James and John were also quite happy to ask Jesus to hurl some fire from heaven against the Samaritans who'd rejected their message. The Samaritans were their political and religious opponents. That was in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said, "You just don't know what spirit you're of." So it's something that we even see today. Many Christians have a similar Christian activist mindset that those disciples had. Jesus had to correct his disciples, prepare their hearts and minds to live in the power of a kingdom within them, rather than seek power in an earthly kingdom around them. The power of the kingdom of God within is the power of God's love. It is that love that created us and that sent Jesus to die for us. And it's that love that was sent at Pentecost into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who releases that same love out to others. When we live that love out in caring and other practical ways, that's what it means to be a witness to Christ. A witness is not just saying words. A witness is being an influence for godliness wherever we are. The word for witness in the original Greek is martus, which also means martyr. So we need to have realistic expectations about people who are going to respond to that influence. Our godly influence will either be accepted and honoured, or we could be penalised and intimidated. And that love is what Paul encouraged Timothy to focus on when he wrote to Timothy, who was feeling intimidated in the church in Ephesus. That love is what Paul encouraged Timothy to focus on so that he would not fear the intimidation of those in the church in Ephesus, people of corrupt power and influence who were resisting his godly ways and rejecting his faithful teaching of the gospel. It says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, this is Paul trying to encourage Timothy, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of an ordered mind." Paul lived in that love that expresses the kingdom power and that renews our minds. Paul started the church in Ephesus and he appointed Timothy to care for the church after he left. And he'd written to that church about the powerful work of the love of God in us through the Holy Spirit. He says to them in his epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 3, in verse 20, he said that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that they could be filled with all the fullness of God, giving honour to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Paul also wrote that the love of God compelled him. That was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That word compelled in the Greek existemai means to hold something together. That love that compelled Paul held him together and ordered his life. The kingdom theme in the New Testament is part of the great cosmic battle of light over darkness. And everything in God's plan is now according to a new order that flows from the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is changing us into the likeness of Jesus. That new order of the kingdom love of God is influencing everything in our world around us. And many will respond and embrace the message of the love and the light of God, but many will reject it and continue in darkness, despite in these days the ongoing global shakings and afflictions. Revelation 9:21 tells us that in those times of affliction, many harden their hearts and will not repent. So we can't achieve a perfected earthly kingdom on this earth in this age, where every kind of corrupted kingdom authority will fight to maintain its flawed and limited power base. It cannot be perfected until Jesus returns from heaven to rule and reign and puts down all rebellion in the earth and in the heavens. And at that time, it will come to pass that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's in Philippians chapter 2. We finally take our place with him in that new kingdom. And until that time of his return, we live in an age where every kingdom on earth is being shaken. The only kingdom that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God that dwells within us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12, where it goes on to say, "This means that all of creation will be shaken, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we have received a kingdom that can never be shaken, let us be thankful and please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe." It's good for us to live in this reality in our souls, our mind, our emotions, and our will. It is the reality of the inner kingdom that can never be overcome, but that finally overcomes all others. Our life and peace and refuge is found within our faith and trust in God's love. As we identify as his bride with a response of love, being made ready for him in purity of heart and faithfulness to his love and protective covering over us. Where he is, we are. And where he goes, we go. Lord bless you. Amen.